That sounds rather painful, doesn't it? You want to keep your Bible open, Galatians chapter 5. You want to be looking in God's Word so that God's Word might shape your heart, not just my words. Can I ask a question of us? Do you think freedom is a wonderful thing? Is freedom something you're pursuing? Now, they might seem like silly questions. Well, most of my questions probably are silly, but anyhow, get over that. We want to say, of course, freedom's great. Of course, I'm pursuing it. But it might be good to actually do some pausing there and ask whether freedom is as good as we think it is. Economic freedom sounds good, doesn't it? But we don't like the idea of someone getting rich at any cost or any way. We don't want freedom where people can do what they want, when they want, how they want. Maybe we like the idea of freedom of expression. We like the idea of freedom of speech. There's that saying, I might not like what you say, but I'll defend your right to say it. But once again, we want to be pretty cautious of that sort of perspective, don't we? Sometimes the desired freedoms that we pursue don't give the freedom that we thought would come. We like rules and boundaries. Imagine what it would have been like today if it was our opportunity to choose our own speed limit on the way up here. That would be great, wouldn't it? Get here faster or slower. But you know that we need rules and boundaries at church. Oh, sorry, on the road. We probably need them at church too. But we need them on the road. Maybe you like the idea of free speech. But maybe if we had that, people could say things that were terrible. Not just things I didn't like, but were terrible. Think of what would happen in a world where people could say anything about others. Think of the racial abuse that has and will happen. Or maybe the verbal domestic violence that has and will happen. You see, when we actually pause and think, well, what sort of freedom are we looking for? It's worthwhile doing that. Selfish individualism of our culture that dominates our culture. We want personal freedoms and intellectual freedoms and economic freedoms and moral freedoms. The freedom to choose our own adventure, to do what we want, when we want, how we want. Wasn't it interesting to see the way our culture reacted in the COVID lockdowns where freedoms were curtailed? When restrictions stopped us doing what we wanted, when we wanted, how we wanted. You know what was really sad in all of that? Is that churches use passages like this to claim that we are free, we don't need to listen to what others say. God, it says, chapter 5, verse 1, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Can I suggest we're not going to be unpacking everything the world says about freedom or everything the Bible says about freedom? But can I suggest that people who use Galatians 5, chapter 1 in that way misused Galatians chapter 5, verse 1? We're going to be unpacking Galatians chapter 5 from verses 1 through to verse 12. And we're going to see that the topic of Christian freedom is not a freedom to do what we want, how we want, when we want. But we have great freedom. And that great freedom brings great hope. Why don't I pray for us as we look at God's word this morning? Our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that in your goodness, I'll be clear, our hearts will be not distracted. Lord, we pray that your word will impact our lives through the work of your Spirit, that we might be transformed as your people to understand what freedom really looks like and the freedom it's talking about here, what it looks like. We ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen. Your Bible's open, really important. By the way, if you're using phones to open your Bible, you probably need to turn it onto airplane mode so you don't get distracted by emails and the other stuff. Galatians 5, verse 1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. What sort of freedom is it talking about? Well, Galatians has made it very clear, the context of Galatians, that first reading we had from Galatians 3. The freedom is not about freedom to do what we want, how we want, when we want. Not only this passage, the bit before we've read and what we're going to read next week will make that very clear. Galatians 3 says we have a freedom from the curse of sin. You see, what Jesus did on the cross, Jesus paid the debt of my sin and your sin. He wiped away the guilt of our sin. He turned aside the Father's wrath that we rightly deserve because of our sin, and so we are free from the curse of our own sin. That's what Galatians 5 is talking about. Freedom from the curse of sin. Christ has set us free. Christ has, and using the language of Galatians, justified us. That is, made us just as if we'd never sinned. So, because you have been made just as if you'd never sinned through the work of Christ on the cross, don't return to the yoke of slavery that law-keeping brings. Don't try and earn your justification through law-keeping. Now, for the Galatian church, it was trying to be justified, pardon me, just as if we'd never sinned through circumcision, one of the Jewish customs. No one's ever come to me and said, I wish that was something we had back again. But let me tell you, we have plenty of other options, don't we? We have plenty of other things that we try and make ourselves, right before God with. Law-keeping. If you've got Jesus who's made you right with God, don't choose anything else. So, if we do, Paul says, and not just Paul, but we're looking at Galatians at the moment, that you're going back to the slavery that law brings. I said freedom to do what we want, when we want, how we want is not what it's talking about. Next week we're going to see that there is freedoms with boundaries. A freedom before God, if I could put it that way. A freedom to love others. A freedom to serve God, but not autonomous freedom. Let's stay in verse 1. In verse 1, Paul says that if they go back to slavery of law-keeping, they would be returning again to the slavery of law-keeping. That's an astounding sort of comment to make. Dave raised it a couple of weeks ago. These are people who are pagan Gentiles. They have not tried Jewish law-keeping ever before in their life. They are people who in the past have tried to appease the pagan gods that they followed through things that they did. And Paul says that if they, now that they've cast their pagan gods aside, try and appease Yahweh by the things that they do, that's the same as what they were doing before with those false and non-existent gods. It is pointless. It achieves nothing for your justification. That is, it achieves nothing for making you just as if you'd never sinned. So you see, serving Yahweh through law is the same as serving pagan gods through their laws. It's a waste of time. Or trying to earn your justification might be a clearer way of putting that. So what does the passage say that we should do? Verse 1 still. We're not going to stay forever in verse 1, I promise. Stand firm. Because if you've been made just as if you'd never sinned through the work of Jesus on the cross, you would be an absolute idiot to move away from that. That's my translation. Now, standing firm has nothing to do with us getting our knickers in a knot because we've got COVID rules or speed limits. Standing firm is not about me doing what I want, when I want, how I want. Standing firm on my freedom is not that. It's standing firm on the truth of the gospel. Because there are people who constantly try and present false gospels. They were doing it in Galatia and they're doing it here in Adelaide today. The Galatian church has experienced this firsthand. There were people trying to undermine the freedom that Jesus had done. They said, if you got Jesus plus, in this case, circumcision, you'll be closer to God, you'll be better before God. And there are plenty of people who would say, if you got Jesus plus baptism, Jesus plus speaking in tongues, Jesus plus church attendance, Jesus plus, there's all of them, isn't there? There's plenty of false gospels you can grasp hold of. You could have Jesus plus words of knowledge. You could have Jesus plus anything. And that will make you a better Christian, more right before God. And Paul says, don't ever go down that line. Stand firm against it, because if you do, well, we'll get onto that in a moment. What does he say? Verse 2. If you do, Christ will be of no value to you. If you think you can have Jesus plus, then all of a sudden, Jesus has no value to you. You don't have Jesus as your means of justification. Remember the context. As the means of making you just as if you'd never sinned. Stand firm. Don't be tempted to give in to what these false teachers are saying about how you can be made with God, right with God through Jesus plus. Because if you do, you won't have Jesus at all. And if you don't have Jesus at all, well, that's really serious, isn't it? If you don't have Jesus at all to make you right before him, he says it again in verse 3. This is how serious it is. If you try and do it by law keeping, Christ has no value. Verse 2, if you try and do it by law keeping, then you're obliged to keep the whole law. Verse 1 told us we're back in slavery. Now, Paul is not saying in verse 3 that if you've got you can either choose Jesus or law-keeping. If you're a good Jew, well, you're already halfway there, you might as well keep going with your law-keeping. He's not saying that. But if you're a Gentile, he's not saying that you need Jesus, you don't need law-keeping. He's not giving us two ways of being saved. What is he saying? He's saying that law-keeping never saves us. We were law-keeping, well, he's already said it in chapter 3, exposes the fact that we're rotten to the core, and that's really bad. It never saves us. It never did. Chapter 4 tells us about Abraham. It only ever condemns us. Now, Paul will summarize what he's been saying in verse 6. He says, just in case you think, when I was growing up, my parents might have circumcised me because that's what they did at church in those days. And you think, well, you could read chapter 5, verse 2 and say, well, now I'm really in trouble. I've been circumcised. He's not saying if you happen to get circumcised because that was the custom of your time, then you can't go to heaven. He's not saying that at all. He's simply saying that it's no value to you for your salvation. That's the point he's making in verse 6. And if you're not circumcised, getting circumcised doesn't make you right before God. It's just no value to you for your salvation. If you think law keeping is of value to your salvation, then you are really in trouble. Law keeping was never the fix of the problem. It was just the spotlight that exposed the problem. And if you think it's going to be the thing that saves you, you're just going back to slavery. That's what he said so far. You might have wished I put it that quickly. You can't keep law, and if law was going to save you, which it doesn't, well, you're really in trouble. Look at the consequences of what happens for people who walk away from Jesus alone as the means of their justification. Verse 4. He keeps going with the same point he's already made in verse 2 and verse 3. You are alienated from Christ. That should scare us. If you think you can have Jesus plus, you are no longer with Jesus. You're alienated from him. You no longer have the justification that Jesus brings. And he goes on to say, you are no longer under grace. You have fallen away from grace. Look at the end of verse 4. You see, false gospels, which he's already said in chapter 1, are no gospel at all, remove people from Christ and remove people from salvation. That's really confronting, isn't it? Because we know people who are good church attenders. And the church that they attend and the gospel that they believe is all about things that they must do in order to be made right with God. Notice Paul does not say in verse 4, if you reject Christ, that proves that you are no longer a Christian. He says, if you reject Christ, you are no longer, you once were, but you are no longer under grace. And I think the point he makes clearly, the reason why he's warning the church in Galatia, is that if you were a genuine follower of Jesus and you reject Jesus, you are no longer under the grace that Jesus brings. You're no longer made just as if you'd never sinned through the work of Jesus. That should be pretty confronting to all of us. He makes it even clearer in verse 7. You were running your race well. They were in the race. They were running well. What turned them aside? What kept them from obeying the truth? And he talks about how if you've got false teachers among you, they didn't come from God, and a little bit of false teaching infects the whole dough, just like yeast infects the whole dough. You've got an earworm that maybe you need Jesus plus something, and you, when you've got Jesus plus something and you put your trust in that Jesus plus something, you end up with no Jesus, no salvation. That is a danger that Paul writes about to the churches in Galatia. He is confident that his letter will turn their hearts back to the real gospel. But let me tell you, there's no guarantees, is there? That's why he writes the letter. He knows they've been led astray. He's pointing out the implications of them being led astray, but he writes the letter because it is a real and serious reality for them. Now, we're going to ask the question, how does any of this impact us today? But before we do, I want to look at what is Paul's desire for the church in Galatia, and I want to look at what is Paul's desire or wish for the people who are the peddlers of this false gospel. So verse 6, Paul says to the church in Galatia that his heart for them is, the only thing that counts is their faith expressed itself through love. Let me tell you what he's not saying. In other words, this is so that we don't take it out of context. What he is not saying, he's not saying you can just decide, well, my faith is all about loving people and my faith will allow me just to love people the way I want and that's the means of my justification. You see, that's against the very heart of everything he said. He's not saying my faith is simply the loving acceptance of all people, because Paul is just about to say some very clear things about those who are false teachers. So what is Paul saying? Well, you've got to read expressions in context. He's saying that you need to have faith. What is your faith in? The work of Jesus to make you just as if you'd never sinned. The work of Jesus to make you right before God. Jesus, the faith that you have is the faith in the work of Jesus to justify you. Not in law-keeping, which is the context, isn't it? Or any other human action or any other ceremony. And how is that faith to express itself in love? That's really important. I don't want to steal all the thunder from next week, but I want to point you towards next week, because it has the way that we put our faith into action has everything to do with the work of the Spirit in us. But that's for next week. So Paul's heart for the church in Galatia is that they put their faith in the work of Jesus, and that expresses that will express them in their lives in the way the Spirit transforms them. But his heart for the false teachers is that whilst they are circumcising themselves, they slip and cut the whole lot off. Paul is very blunt. That is nicely translated in our English, just so that we are not deeply offended. How is it that Paul, who's just talked about having faith expressing itself in love, is the same guy who writes a couple of verses later, I hope the knife slips and they chop the whole lot off? What is Paul saying? Is Paul driven by revenge, a desire for his people, the people who are against him, to suffer? Well, we know that's not the case, because in Romans 12, Paul also writes that, do not seek revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. You see, Paul realizes just how serious false teaching is. That's why he writes that those people that are false teachers, it would be good if they slipped with the knife. You see, there's nothing wrong in wishing that a false teacher would no longer be able to teach their false teaching, because the people that are listening to this false teacher are moving away from grace, no longer under grace. Christ is of no benefit to them. Paul has the salvation of the churches in Galatia in his heart, and that drives him. It is unloving to allow false teachers to go unchecked and unabated. And when it comes to the gospel, if the people in Galatia listen to these false teachers, their eternity has been compromised. Ironically enough, if you are consumed by Old Testament law and you did slip and cut the whole lot off? Well, Deuteronomy 23 verse 1 says that eunuchs are not welcome in the temple. He's sort of probably a bit backhanded saying they would cut themselves off from God at the same time, which they are doing as they put their faith in circumcision as the means of being justified. That's not all the Bible says on eunuchs, by the way. Isaiah 56 says eunuchs will be welcome. But you see, I picked the Deuteronomy passage because if you're consumed by Old Testament law as the thing you need to keep, the Deuteronomy passage comes in the book of law, the Torah. There's more on that. We won't explore it now. There's a weird verse, just before we start looking at how this impacts us. Paul in verse 11 says, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still persecuted? It's almost as if people have said, well, what we are saying, the false teachers have said this, what we are saying is no different to what Paul is saying. That's what they seem to be, because if we've read Galatians so far, you would have no idea and no comprehension that Paul, in anything he said, is preaching circumcision as a good thing. Can I add some words? Paul is not preaching that circumcision is a good thing for your justification. But did you know Paul circumcised Timothy? You see, you could go to Acts chapter 16. We won't read it now. You might want to write it down. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 to 5, and Paul circumcised Timothy. Why did Paul circumcise Timothy? It wasn't to do with the means of his justification. It's that just that Paul wanted to send Timothy to speak to Jewish people, and Jewish people will not listen to anything you say, of that time I mean, would not listen to anything you say unless you are a Jew like them and circumcised. You see, so that Timothy could share the gospel with the Jews, he became like them so they would listen. He didn't become like them so he would be more justified before God. Maybe that's what the people who are the false teachers in Galatia are trying to twist in Paul's actions. So how does any of this apply to us today? I'm going to be very brief. You've never heard me do that before, have you? Are you clear on the gospel? Are you really clear on that gospel? You know, I think one of the problems that you and I face is that we like to tell people that they are right through faith in Christ alone, but we feel we at the same time need to add, but you've got to give up this, this, and this. Normally the this, and this that we choose are the things that we are not doing and they are doing. We feel that we've got to say you've got Jesus and then you can meet with us once you've got Jesus plus. Just being just like us. Are you clear on the gospel that people are made just as if they'd never sinned? Completely just as if they'd never sinned through only what Jesus has done on the cross? Or do you fear the consequences? What are the consequences that if I don't talk about the need to be obey the moral law normally, then if I don't talk about that in the same breath, then the person might think I'm just saying you can do whatever you want. I think we need to heed the warning that we can sometimes drift into Jesus plus gospels very easily. Jesus will make you right, plus you need to do this in order to be right. Heed the warning of Galatians. There's another thing I think we should do, and that is put great hope in the message of Galatians 5. Paul wants the church to do that in verse 5. I think verse 5 is a summary of what he wants them to do and what he's speaking. He says we need to have hope by faith for through the Spirit. Sorry, I think we got it right. We eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. And sometimes we use the word hope there in the way that our culture uses the word hope, like I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow, even though we know it will because it's Adelaide in winter. No, that's not the sort of hope he's talking about. He's saying We have a hope that is sure and certain. It's based on what Jesus has already done on the cross. The empty tomb proves that Jesus conquered death, that we have been made just as if we'd never sinned, entirely through the work of Jesus on the cross, not through our own efforts. The curse of sin is gone. That is our hope. So know the hope. Enjoy that hope. The real historical events that Jesus has done, not wishful thinking, it is sure and certain. That's our hope, verse 5 says. And what does he say? Grasp hold of it, eagerly await the hope that we have, and don't let any false teaching infect it. There's our challenge. Next week, we're going to unpack what it means to have faith expressing itself in love, but that's for next week. Why don't I pray? Our Lord and our God, we thank you for the great hope of the gospel. We are warned about the serious implications if we try and move away from that gospel. Lord, help us not just to know the truth of what you've said. Help us to grasp hold of it and stand firm on it. Help us to live in light of it, yes, but Lord, help us to speak it to a world that desperately needs to hear of your deep love and your great grace. And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.